Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. You can find it on page 471 in your pew Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 5. I'm going to read this brief paragraph at the end of the chapter. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Where Nehemiah describes what his personal life is like as he's there in Jerusalem rebuilding the wall. So Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, ending in verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for two different words, the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days in abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Amen. Nehemiah presents to us rather briefly an unusual politician. In fact, it was just yesterday that I saw this brief moment of Ben Sasse doing an interview. He's a senator from Nebraska. And one of the things he said that Congress needed to do better was convince the American people they weren't there for their own good, that they weren't there for selfish reasons. And this is what Nehemiah lays out. He's a different kind of politician. He's one with privilege and with power, but he doesn't use it to his own ends. He uses his privilege, his wealth, and his power for the good of the poor and the needy. And this is the kind of person for whom we should be looking. This Christ-like service is what we should be looking for when we look for deacons. This point Paul will make over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 8 through 12, this brief paragraph here in the middle of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's on page 1164 in your pew Bibles. In preparation for a deacon election later this year, we're going through these three sermons on the diaconate. We looked last week at the work of a deacon, and that the calling and responsibility of a deacon is to find obstacles to the gospel and to remove them, to discover those needs that deafen people to Jesus, that blind them to his glory, and they remove those barriers to the gospel ministry. But now in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 12, let's look this morning at who should do such a work. Who is qualified for such labor? 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Hear again the word of the Lord. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, nor given to much wine, nor greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, this last summer, which was my second summer here in Boston, I discovered that you can tell the tourist on the street from the local. Have you guys ever noticed that distinguishing mark? How you know that someone's an out-of-towner in Boston? If they're walking on the sidewalk in Boston and they come to an intersection and they wait for the crosswalk sign, they are not from Boston, are they? They're certainly not from Cambridge, where the only one more aggressive and demanding of the road space than a cyclist is a pedestrian. There is this culture here where you know who's from here. They own the place. They walk with confidence and with certainty. They know where to go. They have a comfort with it. In fact, if you're ever on the T, you know the other way to tell someone's from Cambridge? They're holding a book. Have you ever noticed how many books Cambridge people hold? I don't know that they read them, but they always are carrying a book. We have within our human culture these marks, these signs that stand out and say, I know where you're from. And I know who you are and what you have done. Some of you have noticed there's cowboy boots on my feet. I have obviously been west of the Mississippi. There are these marks and these signs. And what Paul gives to us in 1 Timothy 3 is the evidences, the marks and the signs that we have in this person, deacon material. That we have in this person, someone who is showing the love of Jesus. Because if we were to stop and actually ask the question this morning, so who should serve in the office of deacon? The correct answer is Jesus. He alone is the true measure of a deacon. In fact, if you look, as we did last week, at the life of Jesus, he is referred to as a deacon. He is the first deacon, the cornerstone of the office of deacon. And so when we go to measure people and to say, do you measure up to the standard? We must first ask, do they measure up to Christ? For Jesus is the measure. Deacons must display a devotion to gospel living. They must manifest the work of Jesus, his love, his grace. When we see people transformed by the love and godliness of Christ, we then begin to see our deacons. Let us find such people. Now, to begin with, the first thing I want you to notice about these lists, this list of qualifications, it's also true of the three qualifications the 12 apostles give in Acts chapter 6, which we looked at last week. There, the apostles say that they are to be men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. What you'll notice in that list of three and in Paul's list of six is that at no point does any of the apostles refer to the man's ability to swing a hammer. It does not refer to his ability to manage a business, nor does it reference financial management. When we think of deacons, do we not often think, I need a deacon, someone who can handle this building, someone who can build a ramp? But it's not in 1 Timothy 3. That is not the qualification. Rather, when it comes to diaconal work, character is what matters most. In both lists, the concern is character. We want spiritual maturity, godliness, growth in grace, an understanding of the gospel, and evidence in the life of the believer that grace is at work, that Jesus is at work. I'm reminded of Einstein. They took one of his famous quotes at the Geneva College Chem Club, which I was not in, but spent a lot of time around. My wife got a chemistry degree there. And so as I was chasing her around campus and I noticed one of their shirts, this great quote from Einstein. Many people think that it is intellect that makes a great scientist. They are wrong. It is character. And we must likewise be persuaded. It is not skill. It is not competence. It is not intellect that makes a great deacon. It is godliness. It is Christ-likeness. It is a character and a person transformed by the knowledge of Jesus and His love. As we look for deacons, we should look for Christ-likeness. We should look for a character transformed by the gospel. Now, as we look for it, there are markers that are given to us by the apostles. The first one is actually familiar. And I mean that as a pun. We should know the character of these people. It isn't guesswork. We don't look out across the brown pews and say, I think he'd make a good deacon. And we're speculating. But rather, the apostles lay out that deacons should be known to us. The apostles in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, say that the deacon must be of good reputation. Here in 1 Timothy 3:8, it says that deacons must be reverent. Now, this word reverent in English actually has the idea of being respectful of others. But in the Greek, it's actually inverted. A better translation would be reverenced. He is someone who is respected. This is a deacon who is honored. A deacon who is dignified. A deacon who is venerated and admired. Someone who is filling your heart and your mind with a sense of, this is a good person. This is someone who does good work. There must be a knowledge of this person, and that knowledge must be accurate. Paul also says in verse 8, not double-tongued. The deacon must be one who speaks the truth. And the reason the deacon must speak the truth is so that we know what's really in the heart. So that we know the profession of faith is true. So that we know that the words of the gospel coming from their lips are indeed the beating of their heart. So that the deacons are indeed found to be full of the Spirit and of faith. That we know this person. It is not an unfamiliar thing. It is not a guess. It's not like calling a pastor after you've met him one weekend. Hypothetically. It's like you know this person. You've invested in this person. You don't take risks. You understand this person has demonstrated gospel-based godliness. Having known the character of the deacon, having seen this reputation both among us and within that person, we then must actually see, what does that deacon have within? And in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the apostles say the reputation and the authentic state of the heart must be spiritual. He must be, she must be, full of the Spirit. Paul puts it this way, not given to much wine, nor greedy for money. It seems like an unlikely alliance at first blush, doesn't it? The apostles in Acts 6 say this person has to be full of the Spirit. But then Paul comes along in 1 Timothy 3:8 and says, empty of the wine and empty of the greed. And yet Paul makes the same comparison in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not be filled with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What runs your life? What governs you and commands you? What is the drive, the impulse, the passion that rises you in the morning, puts your hand to the work and your heart to the love? According to the apostles, for a deacon, it must be the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit has welled up within us to such a thorough degree that there is no space for addiction. There is no space for the command and control of things of this earth or substances of the body. Notice that the appetites are regulated by the Spirit. Here in verse 8, when he says not much wine, he could have picked any number of problems. To make it closer to the American situation, perhaps we should list sugar. Perhaps we should mention gluttony. Perhaps we should mention opioids. Are we not an addicted culture? Who can we find among us who demonstrates this spirit-controlled life? Not given to the things of this world, not owned or mastered by a desire for prestige, power, or privilege. We do not live our lives climbing the ladder, chasing the next rung, but rather we live under the grip of the Spirit, content to be governed by Him. This is the standard to which the deacons must meet. Back in September of 2016, Pittsburgh's Uber company, introduced driverless cars. And one of my mentors, Bruce Parnell, flew into Pittsburgh for a meeting, and he actually took a driverless car through Pittsburgh. He said it was quiet. There was no one to talk to. Well, it was a little different a few months ago when one of those driverless Uber cars struck a cyclist and killed her. Uber has ended that program. But worse than a driverless car is a spiritless soul. More deadly than a car without a human is a human without the Holy Spirit. More fearsome than technology unregulated by us is the intentional user error we foist on one another in our selfish ambitions. We are in desperate need of a Holy Spirit who will control us and govern us, who, according to the Shorter Catechism, as the work of King Jesus, will restrain us, conquer us, rule over us, and govern us. There must be within this person a spirit-dominated life. But as we find this person is known to be governed by the Spirit, we must also find that this person runs his or her life by wisdom, by the work of wisdom. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the third qualification is that the deacon be full of wisdom. Here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, it says that he must hold to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Likewise, in verse 10, they must be tested, and then they must serve when found blameless. Wisdom may be encapsulated in this way: a knowledge of the Scriptures and a practice of that truth. Paul says there must be a wisdom born of the Word. There must be a knowledge of the gospel, that we hold to the mystery of the faith. This word mystery reveals two ideas. One, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Two, that any sinner who would may be saved. This mystery points to the fact that all salvation is in Jesus, but it also points to the fact that any sinner who would call upon the name of Jesus will and must be saved. This must be the beating conviction within a deacon, indeed with any saint. All salvation is within Christ. And because that is true, any and all may be saved. This morning, Dr. Ferguson, who's not Tom Fisher, Tom was leading it, yeah. Dr. Ferguson was speaking in our class and urging us to not define the people we see as worthy of grace or insufficient for grace. For the very burden of the gospel is that we are all unworthy and Jesus is entirely sufficient. This must be the heart of a deacon, that no matter how poor this person is, that no matter how sinful this person is, I will give grace. I will give mercy. Have you ever heard this phrase? The undeserving poor? Let us be clear. There is not a single person in this room who is not the undeserving poor. Spiritually speaking, in our sins, we are all the undeserving poor. And we must not measure humanity by such means, by what we see. But rather, there must be a firm grasp on the mystery of the gospel, that there is no depravity too deep for which Christ's excellencies are not enough. And there is no wound too great that the love of Christ cannot heal. The deacon must be persuaded of this truth and evidence it in life. Verse 10, let them be tested. Let the deacon sweat. Let this one show a commitment to Christ under the shadow of the cross. Let them be tried and found that under the weight and the strain of life, they will yet say, Christ is everything. Christ is everything. We must find people who have all their eggs in one basket. Jesus. People who have said, I will bet my life and all eternity on the love of Jesus. These are the people we're looking for. These are the qualifications to serve the poor and the needy in Boston. Someone so full of the gospel and persuaded of it. Now, at this point, there is a fascinating and much debated verse to examine. In the New King James, it reads, likewise their wives. You'll see that the word there is in italics. That's because they added it. It's not in the Greek. The word can be translated wives or women. We don't know which one it is, not from the grammar. There must be something else. Some will take this verse and say it is women deacons. That would be the RPCNA. And say that they serve equally with men in the office. There are some who take this verse and say it is women deaconesses. You know, someone who is like the deacon, but not the same. A slightly lesser office. Deacon helpers or assistants. There are others who will take this and say, it is the wives of deacons. But let me ask you this. Having listed the qualifications of a deacon, someone who is known to us, known to be full of the gospel, full of the Spirit of Christ, full of the wisdom of His gospel. Do you know any women like that? Cannot women meet that qualification? Indeed, in the rest of the verse, he repeats these themes. Slanderers, temperate, faithful, not slanderers. Temperate, faithful in all things, reverent. These are the same qualifications that have been listed. They must be those controlled by the gospel, ruled by the Spirit, manifesting a devotion to Jesus. They're the same qualifications. The standards for the office of deacon are ones that women can meet. What is more, as was preached last Lord's Day, the women who serve Jesus are said in Matthew's gospel to deacon for him. So we have women who do the work of a deacon in Jesus's earthly ministry. Then we have in Romans 16:1, Phoebe, who is called a deacon. Have you guys heard the old phrase? If it waddles like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. If the Bible says that women in the earthly ministry of Jesus do the work of a deacon, if the Bible says that Phoebe is a deacon, and if Paul gives us qualifications for women, be them wives or whatever, who do the work of a deacon, does it not follow they are deacons? At what point do we draw the line and say, women can serve the job of a deacon, can do the work of a deacon, can even have the name and title of a deacon, but not actually be in the office? It seems that the weight of Scripture would go the other way. That it is, in fact, the gospel we are looking for and not gender. We are looking for believers full of the Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom, commanded and controlled by the Spirit of Christ. And this is not a gender exclusive principle. So, beloved, let us find people, men and women, who evidence the grip of Christ in their lives, who show forth the riches and treasures of His love and His gospel. In this way, let us know that Christ is among us, serving the poor and the needy, bringing out the gospel riches and fruits for us. Paul here in verse 12 then gives to us the place to find such people. Having surveyed the characteristics, having summed them up in this one idea, who is governed by Christ, who is displaying the grace and love of Christ, Paul then points us to that place where we will see it. Where will we see this full love and riches of the gospel given freely? And he says in verse 12, in our relationships. Now, this verse is often misunderstood. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Got it. Marriage. Ruling their children in their own houses. Well, got it. Family. We'll go to marriage and the family. That's true. That's in there. But the word translated houses is much bigger in the Greek than it is in the English. Household here, the famous Greek word, I don't throw this at you often, but it's fun, oikos, from which we get economy, does not merely refer to the nuclear family we hide away in our suburban citadels. But rather, it refers to the full reach of influence in economic business. Rather, Paul is saying, in your most intimate relationship, marriage, exhibit faithfulness, devotion. And in this way, we do not exclude singles. For even those who are without a husband or wife can still exhibit the faithfulness of a married person. This is what he is asking for. The Greek literally is one woman man. That's our English phrase. If we just translated it literally, let deacons be a one woman man. Let them have the quality of exclusivity, a devotion to one person and one person only. This is the godly character we see in marriage, but also in their children. The New King James translates the verb ruling well their children. But the word is to lead, to shepherd, to manage, to oversee. Let parents be found shepherding their children with the gospel, not merely regulating their behavior. This is the constant trap of parents, is it not? We want well-behaved kids, when what God wants is gospel-believing kids. Let us not merely modify their behavior. Let us win their hearts to the love of Christ. There must be within the home, within the marriage, and indeed, thirdly, within all of our relationships, the richness of the gospel, the love of Christ manifested. There is no one suited for the deacon who oppresses their employees. There is no one suited to serve the poor and needy who has not already exhibited an open heart and an open hand. Do we not have givers around us who demonstrate the very life of Christ, who came to give, who said, I have come into the world not to be served, but to serve, to be a deacon giving away the riches and treasures of Christ? Do we look around and see in this congregation those whose heart and hand are open to those in need? Jesus repeatedly insisted in his parables, "He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much." That we find in the little relationships, in the day-to-day relationships, here's the great tragedy. Sometimes in the hardest relationship to be loving in, who do you hurt the most? Is it not your own spouse and children? Is it not your dearest friends? Yet Paul sets that as the standard. The one who cannot love those closest to them are not ready to love those most unlike them. But rather the work of the deacon belongs to those who have already shown a wellspring of love and generosity, a gospel transformation. Jesus is alive and active in this person. It was some years ago that I was sitting in a premarital counseling session. And one of the things I always do is ask the couple, "Why do you want to get married?" Sort of in this broad scope, like, what do you think about marriage? And the answer that came back was, "I don't." And I thought, boy, that's really awkward, because you already took his diamond ring. And then it became clear that what this person meant was, I'm not actually interested in the state of marriage just to be married. It's not something I'm seeking. I'm happy being a human, living my own life. The follow-up question that I've always asked is, why do you want to get married to this person? The same person, having already said, I'm not interested in marriage as this category, as this status, answered, because this guy acts like a husband with everyone he meets. Because this guy inspires me with his love, with his kindness. This is what we're looking for. Someone who walks like Christ in the world, holding out love, holding out kindness and generosity. And we stop and we look at the pews and we say, who meets this standard? And I feel for Kyle, who sits there and says, do I meet this standard? And I pity Tim and Tom and myself, who know full well the sinful monster you do not see, and wonder, do we meet this standard? If you measure us by the flesh, by the one that you see, by the one I see in the mirror, the answer is no. But that's not Paul's point. We measure men and women by the work of Christ. Is Jesus at work within you? Is Jesus at work within us? Do we see his love? Do we know his love? Do we show his love? This is a deacon. Someone who drinks deep of the love of God and then says to other thirsty souls, come, I found the fountain. The one who says, I know the fountain of love, come with me. Deacons display a devotion to gospel living, a devotion to the grace and glory of God. So let's find such people. This is a different sermon, but let me add, let's make such people. Dear saints, let us find such deacons. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that Jesus came into the world to be our deacon, to meet our need, to extend to us the riches of heaven and the kindness and love of his Father. And we pray, Father, that you would give to us such a heart that we all would long for such a service, that we would know the great love of God with such a warmth and such a joy that we would want to be the ones to give it away to others, to share it with those around us. Our Father, have mercy that this day and this week we would both find such servants and become such servants. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.